so grateful to be here this morning with you, and I'm grateful for you, Pastor. I love Pastor Jay. Grateful for the trust that he has given me to be able to share the Word of God with you today, and also for the staff here at Station Hills. What a magnificent job they do with Christ for the glory of God, and what a beautiful, beautiful expression of God's kingdom here in this county as people continue to flood and look for truth. So I'm grateful to be with you this morning. Take your Bibles as we begin our service this morning, the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for the worship. Amen. Luke does an awesome job. The worship team does a fantastic job. And I thank God for the Spirit that invites us into the deep places with the Father, to the Holy of Holies, that secret place where you discover the intimacy of His presence, the beauty of His person, and the purpose of why we do what we do for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 2. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand and read with me for just a second. But, you know, I was born and raised in Damascus, Syria. Many of you know where Damascus, Syria is in the Middle East. And it's not near Mexico. It's back on the other side of the world. But people used to ask me, when I'd say, I'm from Syria. They'd say, where is that? Is that near Honduras, Nicaragua? I said, no, it's on the other side of the world. But I was born and raised in Damascus, Syria. Did not really enjoy the freedoms, the beauty, the flexibility, the opportunities that God has afforded me. And He's affording me even right now. One of the greatest decisions I've made in my life is that the decision that was driven by the will of God, by the Spirit of the Father, impressed on my spirit to come to the United States to seek the opportunity, maybe, to be able to apply for a visa to come in as a student and study. Well, the Lord, through a miraculous breakthrough, really afforded me a visa to come to the United States, and I landed in Martin, Tennessee. Y'all know where Martin, Tennessee is? Y'all know where Martin is? All two of you, thank God for you. So I ended up in Martin, Tennessee, one of the greatest places God brought me through, because through the ministry of a small Baptist church in Martin, Tennessee, I have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. You know, I was born in Syria, about 2 miles away from the house of Judas, where the Apostle Paul met Ananias. The Spirit of God fell on the Apostle Paul. His eyes began to see. His apostolic anointing was starting to go forward, breakthrough before the church, and creating new territory for the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest decisions God has allowed me to make is to come to the United States, to enjoy the freedom to receive Him, to enjoy the freedom to serve Him, to enjoy the freedom to worship Him. And I worship Him in this land, in this country. I not only gave my life to the Lord there, I met my wife in Martin, Tennessee. She was born and raised here in Nashville. The Lord sent her to Martin, Tennessee. She's right here. Her name is Lindy. And Lindy and I have been together for years. We have 4 beautiful children. And my sister Selwa is here also. She's from Damascus, Syria, and I've been a citizen since 1991. I was with Lindy's family. We were in North Carolina the last weekend, the last few days, really just kind of on a lake with her family to enjoy the beauty of the Lord in this land. As I was out there kayaking and trying to row as fast as I can to get back where I need to be so I won't drown, I was kayaking, and all of a sudden, the wind kind of drifted me. I was praying and enjoying the serenity and the beauty of that setting. A lake that is nestled in the mountains of North Carolina and East Tennessee. And I sat there in a moment of awe. I said, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to America. Thank you for bringing me to where I could come here and enjoy the beauty of your discovery. Thank you for allowing us to discover America, allowing those who have come before us to break ground for many people from many nations to come here so we could have this beautiful land that has given us this privilege to know you through your creation, to know you through your gospel, to know you through the people that love you. And I just started praising Him and giving Him thanks. Aren't you glad you live in America? Aren't you glad you are in a nation Well, you could worship the Lord freely without compromise, and you have that opportunity not to compromise. And then a song came to me that we sang in our church. Lindy and I pastored in Martin, Tennessee for 22 years, and we used to sing the song every once in a while. Now, it may not have deep roots theologically, but it means something to all of our hearts. Maybe you could recognize the words that I'm about to read. If tomorrow all the things were gone, I worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, because the flag stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I am proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt, I love this land. Say it with me. God bless the USA. Listen again. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, New York to LA, we're pride in every American heart, and it's time that we stand and say, I am proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt, I love this land. Say it with me. God bless the USA. Stand up with me if you will. I want you to stand. You've got your wife next to you, maybe your family. I want you to circle up just kind of in a small circle. You, like me, I am grateful that God brought me to this land. I am blessed. I've been blessed. I live in my calling. I live with a wonderful family. I just love my Lord. That has been afforded to me right here in ways that it could have never been afforded to me in my own land. Though you can worship there as a minority Christian, but there's so much I could do here that I can't there. We are blessed as American citizens. Amen. So I want you to do me a favor, kind of join hands with someone that you love next to you, maybe your wife, your children, and I want you to take 60 seconds and pray on this beautiful weekend. Pray for our nation. Pray for America right now. Would you do that? Join hands with someone next to you, and would choose one of you and pray for our land right now. Would you do that? Just pray for America. Lift up your voices and start praying for the beauty of America, for the freedom of America, for the future of America. Would you pray with me right now? Come on. Thank God for her. Thank God for what America provides for us and for the entire world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we give you praise today because we truly stand with the privilege to honor you here in a land that you gave rowy eyes to see, to those discoverers that came into this place. And yes, there's no land, no nation without a past, whether it be good or bad. Yes, there's no nation without a present that is challenging, maybe convicting. And then there's no nation that will not face future. But Lord, we pray for the future of our nation, that it will go and grow and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come here on this wonderful weekend full of hope that America belongs to you. And we speak the name of Jesus, as our worship song said, over America. Jesus over America. Every street, every city, every state, over the nation. Jesus over every politician, over every preacher. Jesus over every community, over every college. Jesus over every child. triumph over every adult, Jesus, over our land. And for you, glory, we lift up your holy name and say your banner raised high in this nation. It belongs to you. And I pray that the voices of praise will rise louder than any voice in this nation to give Jesus the glory for all mankind who's been saved, all mankind who will be saved, all disciples who will live for the glory of God in this great nation and carry the gospel to all the nations around. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you're standing, I won't do the Brandon things to you. Take your Bibles. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 12 in just a moment. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? You love Jesus this morning? You love the Word of God this morning? Amen. Verse 12, I'll begin reading. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, this is the words of our Lord now, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, and you're holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the sons of Israel, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality in the same way. You also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor, what a beautiful, beautiful expression. I'll give the victor some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name. Somebody say hallelujah. Is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Father, etch this word to our minds, impress it on our hearts, and help us to live by the power of its presence. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, hallelujah. Thank you. I'm grateful that Jay would give me this opportunity to speak to the church at Station Hill, to speak to the church in our state, to speak to the churches in our world today. We do have a challenging condition in all of our world. We are in turning points everywhere you look around, even in our nation. We are facing a turning point in our nation, facing a turning point socially, first facing a turning point spiritually, facing a turning point educationally. Thank God for the days and the moments and the times when we're able to come together and stand together and live for the gospel and testify for the gospel and express the gospel. But there are times, just like Antipas in the church at Pergamum, we have to stand alone. There are times when you are called upon to stand alone. You may have to stand alone against the culture. You may have to stand alone against the crowd. You may have to stand alone against all odds. You may be called upon to stand alone with your belief. You may be called upon to stand alone with your character. You may be called upon to stand alone with your conduct, no matter the cost. No matter the cost, God will call us to stand together, and He will call us to stand alone. Why? Because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ does not debate with culture. The body of Christ exists with heavenly citizenship to transform the culture. God has called us to transform this culture by the truth that lives from the God who has the two-edged sword in His mouth. You and I have eternity in our hearts. And I believe with all of my heart that mankind of all generations are looking to experience eternity right now, if that eternity can be introduced unto them. We are called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus and witnesses for the gospel. As a matter of fact, the base root word for the word witness in the Old Testament is one who not only testifies, but does it over and over and over and over again. Do it over and over and over again. But listen, my friend, you cannot testify to what's in you if you are leaning toward compromising to what's around you. You can't testify to what's in you if you lean to compromise for what's around you. And that's a very important thing for us to remember this morning in our world. There are ways to witness without compromising, but there are no ways to compromise and be an effective witness. There are ways to witness without compromising, but there is no way to compromise and be an effective witness. And the opposition today is sharpening. God is calling the bride of Christ to stand. God is calling us to stand. Not only stand, but he said, rise and shine. Rise and shine. Listen, my friend, be a witness and be a testimony. Listen to Matthew 13, verse 43. The Bible says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen to 2 Peter 1:19. Excuse me. The Bible says, shine, shine like lights in dark places until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Daniel 12:3, the Bible says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Rise, stand, shine for the glory of God. I've just come back from Greece about 3 weeks ago. I was visiting with some of our IMB missionaries. Some of our partners are doing great work on the ground and testifying and witnessing and standing and rising, shining for the glory of God. I met a young pastor from Pakistan. He's doing a wonderful job. And he grew up in Pakistan with a minority Christian, but he was reaching out to his people. His life is on the line. His witness is on the line. He knows any minute he could lose his life, but he's reaching out to former Muslims and Muslims that are there and introducing the beauty of the Word of God, the truth that have changed his life. He's introducing that truth to many people. I sat in the living room of a couple, a husband and wife, who gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they weren't embarrassed and they were not ashamed that they have found the light, they have found the truth. Stand. Rise and shine. That's the message God is calling the church at Pergamum to stand up for. That's the message God is calling the church at Station Hill to stand up for. That's the message God is calling Brentwood Baptist Church to stand up for. That's the message God is calling the bride of Christ all over this nation and all over the world to stand up for. So he gives a message through the church at Pergamum to you and I today. Now, if you go to Pergamum today, which is located in Turkey, you will find the city is in two sections. There is the lower part of Pergamum. You'll find false gods in the lower part of Pergamum and false gods on the top of the mountain in Pergamum. Thank you, Leanne. You'll find these. Thank you so much. And you'll find these two parts of that city. The lower part, it's called the medical part of Pergamum. That's where a lot of hospitals have been built. That's where you find the temple of Asclepion. Asclepion is the god of medicine. His name means savior because, quote, he is supposed to, when people are diseased and sick, they're supposed to come to him and for him to heal them. A god, a stone, can't talk, can't walk, can't feel. He has no spirit about him. Supposed to touch a body and bring a healing to that body. But these people came sick and diseased carnally, spiritually, and left sick and diseased carnally and spiritually. You know why? There's only one healer. His name is Jesus Christ. You know why? There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. It's amazing, though, in that lower part of Pergamum, you'll find hospitals. You will find wards. You'll find a public bath with spring waters running. And the most interesting part of it, there is a tunnel that runs between the hospital and the center of the town. The diseased people will have to come and walk through that tunnel until they get to that hospital. And the priests of Asclepion will be from holes in that tunnel. They'll be shouting in, "You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. Prepare your offering to the god Asclepion." But then there is the upper part of the city of Pergamum. This is where Romans and Greeks like to build their most impressive buildings. It's a picture of an Acropolis that will be on the screen. This is what left of a big, gigantic temple. But that's what's left of it. You know why? Because it never did have life in it. Amen? And on top of that city, the second part of Pergamum, there would be a gigantic, gigantic building, and it has several false gods. There are four specific ones that the world knows and the world had committed themselves to, even though falsely. Number one, there was a statue of the Roman Emperor Caesar. And then there was three other statues to three false gods. God number one was the god Dionysus. Dionysus was the goddess of wine. Then there was the god of Athene, the god of wisdom and war. But the one that Jesus is making reference to in here for the people of Pergamum to give attention to is the god Zeus. Zeus was the god, the father of gods and men. Zeus was known to philosophers as the god of thunder and the god of skies. And above all, he was known to all people who lived there as the god of Hades, the god of hell. And in those big temples on top, and the reason the Romans and the Greeks liked to build it on top because it shows a symbol of authority, control, and that they are the ones who connects the people on earth with what's going on in heaven. They're the only way to get to the heavenlies. And there was a throne in that big temple. It was called Satan's throne. It was called Satan's throne. This is where Satan dwelt in those days. And he would travel all through the earth, back and forth in the earth, to influence the world with his hellish impressions. And there was a small church, a few believers, the church of Pergamum, in the lower part of Pergamum. And they would look up to Satan's throne, where all the offerings were made day and night. And for 24/7, black smoke will be rising out of those sacrifices. People were being sacrificed. Animals were being sacrificed. And can you imagine how demoralizing? Can you imagine how intimidating? Can you imagine how unbelievable it would have been for very few believers to look up day and night under the skies of hell and have to look up and see the darkness of the hour? But yet, Jesus said, I know where you are. I know what you're putting up with. And what I want you to do is stand. Stand. God is calling us today in such an hour to stand. I want to give you four quick words to put in your notes this morning. I want you to see the word. I want you to see the witness. I want you to see the warning. And then I want you to see the way. The word, witness, the warning, and the way. Like a good true Baptist preacher, four words start with a W. The word, the witness, the warning, and the way. The word. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. He said, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Jesus said, I have a two-edged sword in my mouth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is saying, I have my word that can cut through the darkest of the darkest of the darkest condition. Hold on to my word. In such an hour as this, hold on to my word. Now, in those days, if a Roman soldier was to fight, they would give him either one of the two types of swords. There is the fencing sword, where a soldier can hold in his hand with one hand and fight another enemy soldier. Or there's a sword, you'll see a picture of it, that has two sharp edges on it. And it has a handle and has to be held with two hands. And you could take it, a soldier can take it, and he can wave it and keep many soldiers away at the same time. It could cut an arm, it could cut a leg. It's a very heavy mass weapon. And Jesus is saying, my word, it's like a mass weapon. It washes darkness away. Hold on to my word. You say, Fadi, what are we going to do in days like this? I mean, when things are quickly moving toward darkness, when we feel like the throne of Satan is shooting dark smoke into our world day and night, how should we overcome this darkness in our world? Shall we have better tactics? No. Shall we have outsmart it? No. Should we outrun it? No. What should we do to be able to share light in a dark setting? We should hold on to the word of the living God. We should teach, preach, and share the truth of the word of the living God. The word of God builds, and the word of God binds. The word of God saves, and the word of God convicts. The word of God guides, and the word of God judges. The word of God enlightens, and the word of God exposes darkness. Hold on to the word, share the word, live the word, testify to the power of its living grace today, and we will see light. There's a despair, taking away darkness. But I love what Jesus said. Listen to what he said to them. He says, I know where you live. I know where Satan's throne is. Jesus is basically saying to them, I know that your accommodation is not temporary. I know that you're there permanent. I know that you're living under hellish skies. I know that you're living under the influence of a philosophy and an ideology that is very effective on other people around you. But hold on to the word. Be the sword and be the light that I'm asking you to be. Jesus said to the people of Pergamum, be the living lights. And here's what he said. He said, I'm sympathetic to you, but firmly I say, you're not moving. Today, if it gets uncomfortable for many of us, it's easy for us. Put that house for sale and let's go to the places where it's safer, more secure, more comfortable. And Jesus said to very few believers in those days, surrounded by a gigantic demonic influence, stay the course, stay there, hang in there. Friend, I believe with all of my heart, if you're passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the Son of God, passionate about the impact of the Word of God on people's lives as it has changed your life, I believe if you testify to it, the Spirit of God will draw all men to the power of God that lives inside of you. The word. It is the word of God that will be held on to dissipate darkness. Stand strong on it and don't compromise it. Amen. Secondly, not only the word, I want you to see the witness. And I love this. Most of us will never get there to know who Antipas is. But notice what Jesus said. He said, where I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. And you're holding on to my name and did not deny faith in me. Here's what he's saying. I can see the witness. I testify to the witness. He said, first of all, you did not deny my name. You did not deny my name. Now, the world doesn't have a problem with the word Lord. The world doesn't have a problem with the name Christ. But they have a problem with the name Jesus. Jesus, that name, it upsets all the kingdoms of darkness. Jesus, that name, it causes Satan to fear and flee. Jesus, that name upsets all the false religions of the earth. It's the human name of Jesus. Why? Because his name, Jesus, means that he's God in the flesh. Perfect God, perfect man. Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, the creed of the church in the early days was this. Not Christ is Lord. Not Jehovah is Lord. But say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that was the creed of the early church. And compromise means that we compromise the name of Jesus. He said, but you in the face of a fierce opposition, you did not deny my name. But secondly, he said, here's your witness. You didn't deny my name, and you also did not deny me. Because once a year, the world that was under the Roman rule will have to come together in a feast of idolatry. And there was one of the statues there at that Acropolis, the statue of the Roman Emperor Caesar. And the whole world will have to bow down and cry out, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. But there was one believer. His name was Antipas. Anti means against. Pus literally means everyone. He was against everyone. If everyone was going to bow, he wasn't going to bow. And when the world at the sound of a trumpet got on their face and cried, Caesar is Lord, Antipas stood up and said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he became the first martyr of the seven churches. Even John hadn't died at that time. Antipas became the first martyr of the churches in those days. And Jesus said, I take attention to that. You did not deny my name. You did not deny me, and you did not deny the faith. You did not deny the faith. He said, Antipas, listen to what he said about him. He's my faithful witness. Wouldn't that be awesome? If Jesus is talking about you, to look at you and say, John, my faithful witness. Nancy, my faithful witness. Lindy, my faithful witness. Hey, listen, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus looks at you and grants you that beautiful faithful witness title? Faithful witness. He said, he was mine, my special witness that testified of me. I'm reminded of the story of the Apostle Paul when he stood in Acts chapter 26 before Agrippa and Festus. And he's testifying to what happened on the road to Damascus. He's speaking the story that changes the world. And he's offering that life to Festus and to Agrippa. And he's speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he discovered that Jesus is Lord. And at the end of his testimony, Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Friend, when Paul stood up to testify to what happened in him, he wasn't seeking freedom. He was already free. He was introducing freedom to a man who was not free. That's what witnessing means. It means that you take the freedom that God has given you and you introduce it to people caught up in bondage who needs the freedom that you have in your heart. That's what it means to witness for the glory of Jesus Christ. Agrippa might have not given his life to Jesus when he heard the word and when he heard the witness. But listen, many people, thousands are giving their life to Jesus today when they hear the word and when they feel and see and experience the witness of the believers that belong to the bride of Christ. Here in your Vacation Bible School, today we watched a beautiful young man who understood the word and he's experienced the witness. If you're talking about does the word work, it does. Does witness work, it does. I can tell you of 27 Afghan people who came out of Afghanistan, out of darkness, and given their life to Jesus in the last 4 months. I can tell you of families that have left false religions and have come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the word works and the witness of the word works. Somebody say amen. Hold on to the word. Hold on to the witness. Stay strong. Share the gospel. Be the light. Be the sword, and God will change so many people's lives. Let me tell you something, my friend. We need to hold on to the word. We need to stay true to witnessing. And number three, we need to heed the warning. Because Jesus said, something is happening then, something is happening now. Notice what he said. There are some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of Balaam is all about three things. Number one, immorality, idolatry, and independence from God. Immorality, idolatry, independence from God. Write that down. You see, friend, listen, in those days, that story is found in Numbers chapter 22 and 23. He's referencing what happened then, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when Israel was ready to cross Jordan and get right into Jericho, the people of Jericho and the king of Moab did not want the Israelites at his doorsteps. So he hired a Syrian soothsayer. He hired a fortune teller whose job was to make money cursing people or saying blessings over people. That's what Balaam was all about. He was a false prophet, all about money. Church, listen, give attention to false prophets that come to you in wolf's clothing. Give attention to that. And listen to what he said. So Balaam was hired by the king of Moab, and he said, I want you to curse the Israelites. And every time he opened his mouth, what happened? Blessings will come out. He'll open his mouth again, and blessings will come out. So Balaam said, I can't do it. I can't do it. So here's what you need to do, king of Moab. I need you to hire somebody to bring out all the women in your camp. The Moabite women. Bring some pretty women. And let's take them to the camp of the Israelites. And let's lure these young men into the Balaam theology. Let's lure them into idolatry, immorality, and independence from Jehovah God. So they brought these women into the camps of the Israelites. And there they started a festival to sacrifice things to these false gods. And these men offended God by being involved with idolatry. But then they also got involved in sexual immorality. They offended God by being involved by sexual immorality. Friend, someone said, if you're going to attack the church, you attack the church in two ways. Either from the outside or from the inside. If you attack the church from the outside, as a matter of fact, it has proven, history tells us, it strengthens the church. It unites the church, it strengthens faith, and the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. But if you really want a church to compromise, attack the church from the inside. If you confuse the creed, you lower the conduct. If you confuse the creed, you lower the conduct. In fact, if you get people's belief mixed up, you'll get their behavior mixed up. If you get people's belief mixed up, you'll get their behavior mixed up and compromised. Are y'all all right? When Jesus said, when the name of Jesus is no longer honored, when the virgin birth is no longer honored, when resurrection becomes just relevant, when we're no longer about purity and chastity, when we're no longer about the truth and the standards of the Word of God, we will confuse what people believe and it'll compromise their behavior. It'll compromise their behavior. Did you know that it was the church who introduced, biblical sexuality into the world? Did you know that it was the church who introduced biblical marriage into the world? Did you know that it was the church that introduced biblical purity into the world? Because the Roman world believed, much like the Grecian world, they believed in prostitution, they believed in multiplicity of wives, and in came into the world the church. And the church said, that's dishonoring to God. That is not normal. That is not accepted. If you want to confuse the church, lead the church into idolatry, immorality, and independence from God. And Jesus is saying, stand. Stand on the word. Stand for the witness. And make sure you don't fall for the doctrine of Balaam. Have nothing to do with the doctrine of Balaam. He said, but some others have not only failed for the doctrine of Balaam, they failed for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the doctrine of Nicolaitans is all about, number one, misrepresenting the doctrine of the Word of God.
Hey, you could have your own interpretation, and I could have mine. That's Nicolaitan-like theology. It misrepresents the meaning of the word. It misrepresents the master of the word. And it misrepresents the purpose of the word of the living God. That's why Jesus looked at Pharisees and he said, you make people twice the sons of hell. We're teaching the word. Yeah, but with Nicolaitan attitude. You're compromising the word. You're misinterpreting what it means. And you're misrepresenting the master of the word. Let me tell you, friend, teaching influences living. Belief affects behavior. Creeds shapes conduct. And there's two things the doctrines of Balaam and Nicolaitans have in common. Listen to it. Number one, they both justify sin, and they both promote cultural relevance. They both justify sin, and they both promote cultural relevance. One of the worst things you could ever do, are y'all okay? Is to be culturally relevant. Be biblically sound, and you will affect the culture. Cultural relevance means I've got to compromise my theology, not my compassion. Compassion, yes. Love, yes. Rescue, yes. Hope, yes. Mercy, yes. Compromising truth, no. Absolute no. Cultural relevance. We've got to be, are y'all all right? Is everybody all right? The church at Pergamum had three things that was heading to, and Jesus said, warning. In the church at Pergamum, politics, religion, and culture were becoming one. Politics, religion, and culture were becoming one. And Jesus said, when you see all these three things come together, politics, religion, and culture, when they begin to compromise and become one, you've compromised the word of the living God. Listen, the word, the witness, the warning, and lastly, the way. I love what Jesus said. He is a God of hope and a God of life. And listen to what he said. He said, repent. Repent, turn. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't be part of it. Otherwise, I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, here's what he's saying. Either you handle it or I'll handle it. Either you deal with it or I'll deal with it. Either you stand or I'm going to have to come back and stand. Okay? And he said, repent. Turn. Don't sit here and agonize over it. Refuse it. Don't take part of it. Don't agree with it. But then I love what he said. Anyone who has an ear should hear. Listen to the Spirit says to the churches, I will give the victor some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who received it. Repent. And he said, if you don't take part of the Balaam doctrine or the Nicolaitan doctrine, here's what happens. You're going to get the manna of heaven. What does that mean? Well, see, manna, of course, we know manna ceased when they crossed Jordan. As a matter of fact, they took some of it. They put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Many Israelites believe when their Messiah comes, he's going to bring some manna with him. You know, what Jesus is saying, I am your provider. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about physical and spiritual. He says, I'll help you stand. But you need to listen. Don't listen to their doctrine. Don't follow, take part of any of their doctrine. Your manna is reserved in me. Your manna. I am your answer. I am your manna. I am your provider. Stand, I'm with you. He said, you'll have manna enough to survive until I take you home. But listen to what he said. I'm going to give you a white stone. Now listen, this is exciting. I'm trying to calm down so I won't have a holy fit. And but a white stone. A white stone. You know what that means? A white stone literally means you're no longer condemned. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's white. It's been washed as white as snow. And there's a new name for you. And there's a new home for you. And there's a new day for you. And there's a new palace for you. And there's a new citizenship for you. And there's a new destiny for all is found in Jesus Christ. Don't you look forward to that day when you show up and Jesus said, let me tell you what your new name is. Hallelujah. So listen, my friend. Here's what he's saying to us in this passage. Declare the word. Keep the witness. Heed the warning. Follow the way. Declare the word. Keep your witness. Heed the warning. Follow the way. Let me begin backward by giving this invitation. Some of you, you need to follow the way. You need to repent of your sin and recognize we're all sinners before a holy God. We have a condition. It's called fallen humanity, a fallen nature. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, you give your life to him, confess your sins, and give your life to him. Based on the truth of the word of God, he will save you today. He'll change your life. He'll give you a new name, a new identity, a new citizenship, and a new home, and you'll have a new Lord, and you'll call him Jesus. And what you have to do is say, humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I receive you into my life, and I want you to be my Lord. Guide me into my new destiny, Jesus. It's as simple as that, but it has to be as pure as that. Amen? And secondly, if you're standing between the balances, wondering, does the word work? It does. If you're a child of God and you wonder, where should I stand with my convictions? You need to ask the Lord to strengthen your faith and to keep you strong and solid. Keep the word. Keep your witness. Heed the warning. Follow the way. Stand with me, everyone. There's some wonderful godly men and women of God. Our staff in the atrium can witness and minister to you and can help you through your decision. If you have a decision to make, whether to give your life to Jesus or to help them just pray over you, to release that confusion, ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen the root of God's gospel in you, I'd be glad to do that. So, Father, you've shared the word with us today. We pray that you would etch it to our minds. Lord, we pray that you would seal it to our hearts, that we may live by it in everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. Find you a great minister in our atrium and speak to him about your decision. God bless you.